Speaking on this program is Jim Dearman.
Except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Those were the words of Jesus, and they remind us that conversion is absolutely essential to our salvation and the ultimate enjoyment of heaven. One of the ways the Bible teaches us is through example. And the book of Acts is filled with beautiful examples of conversion, something that is vitally important to all of us. Jesus said, except ye be converted, ye cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And so conversion is essential. It involves a complete change. And in the book of Acts, we have examples of those changes that took place in the lives of so many people. In our last study together, we looked at the conversions that took place on the day of Pentecost, following the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was the day that the gospel was preached for the first time. The keys to the kingdom were used, that is, the terms of admission into the kingdom were used by Peter and the other apostles, and men were told for the first time what to do to be saved. We looked at that example last time. We look at another one today, the example of the eunuch, as we look at the conversion of the eunuch in Acts chapter 8. It involves Philip. Philip, who had been down preaching at Samaria, as we read in the early verses of chapter 8, following the great persecution which came upon the church in Jerusalem, those that were scattered abroad, we are told, went everywhere preaching the word. And Philip went down to Samaria and preached to them. That in itself is a great example of conversion there. But we are looking at some of the examples, not all that are found in the book of Acts. And then we look at the next example in the chapter, the 8th chapter of Acts, which involves Philip again, this time preaching to the Ethiopian eunuch. And so we look first of all at the angel's instruction to Philip. The instructions to Philip by the angel of the Lord. And this we find in Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 29. Let's read those verses together. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, and read Isaiah the prophet. Now then, verse 29 says, Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. So we have not only the angel's instruction here to Philip in verse 26 of the 8th chapter, but then the Spirit of the Lord specifically tells him to go to the chariot. And so both the angel and the Spirit are involved here. But notice, the instruction is to the preacher here, Philip, not to the one who was to be converted, the eunuch. And this is something we need to keep in mind as we study another of these great examples of conversion here in the book of Acts. And that is that no angel ever appeared to anyone in order to save him from his sins. And the Holy Spirit never acted directly upon any sinner to bring about his forgiveness or his conversion. It was always done through the preaching of the Word. And this is at a time when the miraculous gifts were in effect. And yet, even during that time, there is no direct operation of the Holy Spirit upon the heart of anyone to convert him, nor is there any instruction from an angel that brings about conversion. But it's always through the preaching of the Word of God. In our last study together, we noted that the Word was preached on that first Pentecost following the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the Word will always be preached. The Word will always be involved wherever conversion is to take place. Because the Word is that which has the inherent power, the power to transform the life of anyone whose heart is receptive and open to the teaching of that word. And so the angel's instructions are seen, and then the Spirit tells Philip specifically to go to the chariot and to make contact with this man. And Philip does just that. In fact, notice Philip's response. Philip's response is seen beginning with verse 30 here in our text, which tells us that Philip ran. Notice, Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah. He heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And he said, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Verse 32 says, "The place of the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." Now this was the prophecy of Isaiah, as we find it in Isaiah chapter 53 in our Bibles. The eunuch was reading from the prophet Isaiah concerning the sacrifice of Christ, his death and sacrifice for us, his crucifixion upon Calvary. And after reading these things, the eunuch, in verse 34 as we have it recorded, asked Philip, "I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man?" And so here was the eunuch who was worshiping in Jerusalem, worshiping under the Jewish system, with no knowledge of the Christ who had come. And so he needed to be taught about the Christ. He did not know that the prophecy he was reading pertained to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so he needed to hear the Word of God. But again, how did he hear the Word? Was there some special and direct operation of the Holy Spirit upon his heart to enlighten him? No, indeed. Did the angel appear to him to bring him enlightenment and ultimate conversion from his sins? No. The instruction, remember, from the angel and the Spirit, that instruction came to Philip. And now Philip will be the one who will preach to the eunuch the Word. Notice Philip's preaching. Philip's preaching is seen as Acts 8:35 tells us. In one verse, Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Now that's all that's said about the preaching of Philip, that he preached unto him Jesus. But certainly we conclude from what follows, as we'll see in just a few moments, and from the sum of God's Word, remember the S-U-M, that is all of it, that we know many of the things that had to be involved in the preaching of Jesus. It's interesting that some today would tell us that all we need to do is preach Jesus. We need to preach the man and not the plan, as some would say, meaning the plan by which man is to be saved. But the point is, one cannot preach the man, so to speak, cannot preach Jesus without preaching the plan of conversion that Jesus himself taught. And we know that that is exactly what Philip taught here to the Ethiopian eunuch. How do we know that? Because we see the result of Philip's preaching beginning with verse 36. Notice what he said. "And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he," meaning the eunuch, "went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea." Now, here are some very important results of the preaching of Philip. What did he preach? He preached Jesus. What did that involve? Well, we know for one thing that it had to involve the preaching of baptism, didn't it? Where did the eunuch learn of baptism? The eunuch did not even know who Isaiah the prophet was speaking about in Isaiah chapter 53. He didn't know anything about the Christ. He did not know about baptism. How could he have learned about baptism in order to say as they went on their way, "See, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized?" We must conclude, by implication, a valid way in which the Bible teaches us, we must conclude by implication that the preaching of Jesus had to involve the preaching of baptism. It had to. There is no other conclusion to which we may logically come. The preaching of Jesus involved the preaching of baptism. We mentioned the conversion of some of the Samaritans involving Philip also in the earlier verses of this 8th chapter of Acts. It might be good to go back and just simply note something there about this preaching of Jesus or the preaching of Christ and the preaching of the Word and what is involved in these things. Remember, we said that upon the first major persecution that came upon the church in Jerusalem, they that were scattered abroad, according to Acts 8:4, went everywhere preaching the Word. Went everywhere preaching the Word. The next verse says, then Philip, this same Philip about whom we're reading now, this same Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Now he has preached Jesus to the eunuch, remember. The earlier verses in Acts 8 say that he went down to Samaria and preached Christ unto them. But again, what did the preaching of Christ involve with the Samaritans? Just as it involved a baptism here with the eunuch, it involved baptism with the Samaritans. How do we know that? Because in Acts 8 and verse 12, concerning these same Samaritans to whom Philip preached Christ, remember, notice what is said of them. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. So you see, just as in the conversion of the eunuch, the preaching of Jesus involved the preaching of baptism, here in the conversion of these Samaritans, earlier in the 8th chapter of Acts, the preaching of Christ involved the preaching of baptism. Always the preaching of Christ must involve the preaching of baptism. Why? Because baptism is an essential part of God's plan for converting man, as there are other things, as we're studying in this series on examples of conversion. The Word of God must be preached. It must be heard. There must be belief, obviously, as we've already seen. There must be repentance, as we studied with the example of the Pentecostians. Peter told them, repent and be baptized. There must be confession. We're about to see that confession again in the case of the eunuch, as we've read these last verses. And yes, baptism, as we're noting now, is an essential part of this plan of conversion or the plan of salvation. So to go back and briefly look at Acts 8 in the earlier verses with the Samaritans, we can see that as Philip preached Christ, he preached baptism. He also preached the things concerning the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God is the church. And so Philip preached about the church, and men must hear about the one church of the New Testament. And he preached the name of Jesus Christ. What is the name of Jesus Christ? Well, it's not simply saying the name of Christ over and over again, but the name of Christ involves the authority of Christ. And so Philip, to those Samaritans, preached the authority of Christ. Well, he must have preached the same thing to the eunuch, because the Bible is not inconsistent in the matter of conversion, is it? And so, we can clearly see from the study of these conversions that baptism is essential to salvation, a part of the plan of conversion, as are the other elements that we're studying, hearing the Word, believing it, repenting of sins, confessing Christ as Lord and Savior, and baptism, of course, for the forgiveness of sins, in order to be added to the church. Remember, with the Pentecostians, about whom we studied last time, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Those that were being saved by following God's plan of conversion were added to the church. The kingdom of God, the thing Philip preached about to the Samaritans, and obviously no doubt preached to the eunuch here. Well, they went on their way, they came into the water. The eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" What did Philip say to him, as we've already seen in the verses? In verse 37, Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And so he taught belief as essential to salvation. And the eunuch made the good confession. He answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Remember, that Jesus said, "Whoso would confess him before men, the same would be confessed before the Father in heaven. But whoso denied Christ, the same would be denied before the Father." The eunuch here was willing to make the good confession. The good confession, incidentally, about which we read in other places in the New Testament. The confession that Peter made, as recorded in Matthew 16:18, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Remember that Paul wrote in Romans 10 that with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto, or in the direction of, salvation. Showing that confession of Christ, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, must come before one is saved. It's an essential part of God's plan for converting man through Jesus Christ. And so here in Acts 8:37, we have specifically mentioned the confession that took place. Remember now, in the case of the Pentecostians in Acts 2, we did not specifically read of that confession, but certainly it would have been implied. And we must remember that the sum, the S-U-M, all of God's Word is truth. And so we see it now, thus we know that it was present in these other conversions as well. Well, what happened? After he made the confession, what did he say? He commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Was this a sprinkling process or a pouring process that took place for baptism here? No. Clearly, it was an immersion. Otherwise, why would both men, as the Scripture says, go down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him? And verse 39 says, "And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip," and so forth. So they both went down into the water, and he baptized him. Then they both came up out of the water. Would it be necessary for both men to go down into the water in order for a little water to be sprinkled on the head of the eunuch, or for a little more water to be poured on the head of the eunuch? No, indeed. The very fact that the Scripture says they both went down into the water and then both came up out of the water clearly shows, again by implication, that baptism is immersion. Well, we're told elsewhere that baptism is immersion. In fact, that's all the word means in the New Testament. An immersion, an overwhelming, a plunging. Remember in Romans 6, 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul, reminding those Christians at Rome of what they had done in obeying Christ, said that they had been buried with Christ in baptism and raised with Him. That's exactly what takes place here in this beautiful example of conversion involving the eunuch. He was buried with his Lord based upon his belief in Christ as the Son of God, his willingness to repent of his sins, obviously implied, his willingness to confess him, as is specifically stated, and thus he was a candidate to be buried with his Lord, to rise to walk in newness of life, having been cleansed by the blood of Christ applied in his burial in baptism, as the New Testament everywhere teaches us. And when did this man rejoice? Before his baptism? No. Verse 40 says that he rejoiced after his baptism. Verse 39, he went on his way, rather, rejoicing, according to Acts 8 and verse 39. Now, in summary, let's look at what took place in this conversion of the eunuch as we've studied it. The word was preached. Same thing took place on Pentecost, didn't it? The word was believed. Same thing took place on Pentecost. The eunuch repented, though repentance is not specifically stated. It's certainly implied, and it's specifically taught in the case of the Pentecostians, remember? The eunuch confessed Jesus to be Christ, to be the Christ, the Son of the living God, Acts 8:37. Then the eunuch was baptized for the forgiveness of his sins, and obviously the eunuch was added to the Lord's church, though not specifically stated, because remember in Acts 2:47, those that were being saved were added to the church. Anyone who is saved according to God's plan is added to the church. And finally, the eunuch rejoiced to be a Christian. He went on his way rejoicing. There's so much to be learned from these simple but beautiful examples of conversion. The Bible teaches by precept, but it also teaches by example. And we know that the Bible says that God's complete plan of salvation, as we've studied it in times past, as we review it regularly on this program, is that one must hear the Word. He must believe, he must repent of his sins, he must confess Christ as Lord and Savior, and he must be baptized, buried in water, where the blood of Christ is applied to cleanse him from his sins, to add him then to the Lord's church. But we see these things taking place by example, reinforcing what is taught by precept elsewhere in the New Testament. Why is this done? Because God desires that all men be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And so he has made salvation the clearest of all Bible subjects, we could say, because it's God's desire that all men be saved. Why are so many different things taught then about salvation today in the religious world? The problem is not with God, nor the simplicity of his plan. The problem is with man's refusal to obey it, man's perversion of that plan, man's substituting of his own traditions, mixing of his traditions with some truth, and thus changing what God said about conversion. What we're seeking to do is to study together simply what the Bible says, specifically the New Testament, because that's the law to which we are subject. What the New Testament says about God's simple but beautiful process of conversion, to which we all must be obedient or otherwise lost. Except ye be converted, except ye be converted, ye cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. So said our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.